Thought it'd be good to speak tonight concerning the mysteries of God. In 1 Corinthians 13:2, we have a description of God's love, but he mentions, first of all, that God has many mysteries in the Scripture. He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing." So without love in our hearts for God, for his word, for Jesus, for each other, there's no hope. There's no value. We're nothing. But with love, of course, we can be very useful to the Lord. But notice now, he says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy," and that was the best gift, he said, "and though I understand all mysteries." So when he talks about all of these mysteries, are there many mysteries in the New Testament? And when we're talking about the world, when it comes to a mystery, everybody likes to find out, okay, what's the key to this mystery? And I don't know what it's like today. I haven't read any for about 60 years. But back then, there was always a basic truth at the end that would solve all the problems that came through during the whole book. And so it was a mystery book, and then suddenly at the end, the hero would reveal what the mystery was. Well, a mystery is something that, of course, is not known by many. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, Matthew 13, 10 to 13, Jesus described the truth of the gospel as mysteries which are revealed to a certain few. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou to them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, who has these mysteries, to him shall be given." He'll find more. "And he shall have abundance of these mysteries. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." So here it is given to the apostles to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Well, how many of these mysteries did they understand? And, of course, Jesus rebuked them several times because they didn't understand the mystery. And so the parables then declare certain mysteries. But then in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, he talks about the mysteries that God reveals his truth in. And so here the mysteries are very important. That's 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. In verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world which come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So there's glory in these mysteries if we find them. And notice in verse 6, he says, "We speak wisdom among them that are perfect." There's one of the mysteries, one of the keys that are hidden. And he says, not the wisdom of this world. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. So there are many mysteries here in the New Testament that we need to understand. In 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 53, here's another mystery revealed concerning the eternal resurrection and the end of the world. And, of course, everybody wants to know about the end of the world and wants to know the mystery, but how many understand this mystery? In verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." All right, here it is. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." So not all sleeping, of course, that's dying. I think many people, if not most, understand that part. But then what about the next part? "We shall be changed." What's going to be changed? Well, everybody likes a change. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So there's your change. We'll be raised incorruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. Now, the major way that most people understand this, in my experience, is that they think this body is going to die, and then God's going to suddenly construct us a new eternal body. But look what he says. He says in verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible." And then he starts his discussion about being changed. And then he says, for this corruptible, and what is that? Well, that's this physical body. This corruptible must put on incorruption. So how does this body then put on incorruption? Well, he tells us it's going to be changed. And who's going to change it? And this mortal, and mortal is anything that dies, this mortal must put on immortality, something that can't die. So instead of just being destroyed, this physical body being destroyed, it's going to be changed into a spiritual body. Someone says, how could that be? Because physical things are only temporary. It's true. But if the Lord puts on something onto this physical, and we are changed to the eternal, that's the mystery that God is revealing to those who are seeking and who understand. In Ephesians 1 verse 10, another mystery. He tells us in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, there's your time that comes, it's full, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. So there's a mystery, but notice what he says in that mystery. He says, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that's the right time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. All right, how much does that include? It says all things in Christ. And then he goes on to say, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. So the angels are in heaven. The ministers of God are flames of fire. They're in heaven. They come to earth from time to time and serve the Lord. But nevertheless, all these things are going to be brought together in Christ. So Christ is going to be the one who rules all these servants and all these faithful men. So that's another mystery. Then Ephesians 1:22, another mystery. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Well, there's a mystery that is all things are going to be put under his feet. So why put everything under his feet? Well, he tells us in Ephesians 1, verse 10, because everything's going to be gathered together in him. Well, what's he going to do with all these souls and with all these angels? And, of course, that's a mystery that so far I've not found if it is revealed. Then he says all things are put under his feet. Well, that's part of a mystery. In verse Hebrews 2, 6 through 8, he further describes this mystery. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man? Now, the Son of Man, of course, is what Jesus called himself, that thou visitest him. So thou hast made him, that's the Son of Man, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. So that's what God has done in this mystery, and hath put all things in subjection under his feet. Now all that sounds like it's already happened. But then he explains more of this mystery, for he says, in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. So everything's under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So there are two points there at the very last. Number one, all things are going to be made subject to him. Does that include the wicked and the evil? Does that include the devil? Well, of course, whether it does or not, it's a mystery. And we need to try to understand all these mysteries. And like he says in the first scripture we read, even if we understand all mysteries. So what is open for us? These mysteries are there. We need to seek them and understand them. And he says, now we see not yet all things put under him. So what's the mystery? Well, the mystery is, he says it's done. Well, how is it done? It's done in prophecy. Jesus is going to be made the head of all things. He's going to have all things put under his feet. It's a process that is going on right now. But in prophecy, he says it's already done. Well, how can God say it's done when it's not done? Because nobody can stop him. He's going to do it. And so as far as he's concerned, it's done. And just like God told Joshua for Jericho, he told Jericho, behold, Jericho is in thine hand. Well, it was still standing. But it was in his hand because God had ordained he was going to get it. And of course he did. But when we need to understand that God does at times speak of those things that will happen as though they've already happened, which says they're not going to change no matter what happens. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 24, the world doesn't know this mystery in verse 24 and 25. Then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So how is he going to put all this rule and authority and power down? Well, that's part of the mystery we need to seek to understand. And he says when he's done that, then he's going to give the kingdom to God the Father. So who does the kingdom belong to? How many understand that the kingdom belongs to Jesus now, and he will give it to the Father? But what does he say? It's very clear, very clear. And then he says he must reign till all enemies are put under his feet. So he's reigning now, and what's he doing? Well, he's working to form our hearts in the image, in his image. But he's also working to put all of his enemies under his feet. So how's he doing this? Well, that's a good question. I've got some guesses if you want to hear them later. But, of course, guesses don't help. We need to have the Word of God. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, verses 3 and 4, God is good to those who reject him. This is another mystery that Job understood. And Psalm 73, the psalmist there understood. But how many others understand? Job's friends did not. Romans 2, verses 3 and 4. He's talking to this Jew that is corrupting some of the brethren in Rome. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them that do such thing and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? And if the Jew answered, he'd say, yes, I think I will escape these things. Why? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee, singular, that Jew in Rome, to repentance? So what is God's goodness then being done to this Jew for? He tells us clearly, in order to bring him to repentance. So even though God is good to the wicked, nevertheless, it's for a purpose. And that purpose is to convert him, because he's not listening to the Word of God. He's not listening to God's correction or chastening, has no interest in the purpose of God. So then what can God do to attract him? He's giving him all this goodness. And the reason is, he says here, God's goodness leads you to repentance. So this is another attempt to convert this Jew. Now, was the Jew converted? Of course, we don't know. But most people are not converted because even though God gives them more than heart could wish, the wicked very seldom change. Well, that's another mystery we need to understand in what Jesus is doing to bring his enemies under his feet. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, verse 5, each time the Lord shows kindness to men, they should respond in seeking his will. He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent and not repenting heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So God is giving all these things to this Jew and making things work together for him, but he's not repenting. And he says that your impenitent heart is going to bring wrath against the day of wrath. So if we're good to our enemies, he said we pour coals on their head. What about God being good to his enemies here? He's going to be pouring a lot of coals on the head. And some of these people that we see today that are doing all these wicked things in the world, well, how much is God good to them? How many of these people are not rich? Most of these people that are doing all these wicked things are very rich. More than heart could ever imagine to spend. $1 billion, if you ever figure it, would almost be impossible for the average man to spend. And yet these people got 36 or more million, billion dollars. And how much better could God be to these people? And yet look at the way they respond to God. They're trying to get him out of the world. In Romans, the 16th chapter, another mystery is revealed. Romans 16, beginning in verse 25. God's power is there to establish his children. Now, I'd like to deal with this mystery somewhat tonight to encourage us to understand what this establishing is and how we are established. Because he tells very plainly, this is one of the mysteries. Romans 16, 25, now to him that is of power to establish you. And that power there is not ecstasy, it's not authority. This is like dynamite, dunamis. So God has the power, the spiritual and the physical power to establish these brethren at Rome. Well, what criticism does he give to the brethren at Rome? Well, there's not very much, but there is some. They were getting proud because they were chosen and not the Jews. But nevertheless, not much was wrong in Rome. But what? They weren't established yet. And so Rome had a reputation throughout the world. Their faith is known throughout the world, he testified. But they still weren't established yet. Well, if we have a great reputation, and we're doing a great amount, and we're not established, then should we understand this mystery on how to be established? He says in verse 25, now to him that hath power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Those two things show us how. According to the revelation of the mystery. So God is revealing this mystery, which was kept secret since the beginning began. Now, is it important to God if he keeps all this secret from the beginning? This is very important to God. Should it be important to us? We should be seeking to understand these mysteries. In verse 26, but now is made manifest, how? And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God. So how is it revealed? In the scriptures. And he says he's made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. So God has made these mysteries revealed in the scriptures. They're there, but if we find them, we're going to have to start searching. Because God says if you seek, you'll find. So the scriptures can establish God's children. And this mystery is made known to a qualified individual. And notice in Romans 16, 25, now to him that hath power to establish you. So God can do it, but we've got to do our part. In 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, he begins to reveal how God does this. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So how did the apostles love? Well, Apostle Paul loved like Jesus loved. And he loved these brethren at Thessalonica. He testifies they're very loved brethren many times. And he says they need to increase and abound in love one toward another. So they are loving one another, but it's not enough. So what will happen if they do that? To the end, here's your purpose for learning to love one another, that he may establish your hearts. So what's he going to establish? Is this the congregation he establishes, or is this individual hearts that he establishes? So when he says the power is in the scriptures to establish you, is he talking about the group, or is he talking about individuals? And he says, to the end that you, that he may establish your hearts. And when he talks about hearts, that's individual hearts. That's not collective hearts. When he talks about their heart, it's a collective heart, but not hearts. That's singular, and that deals with individuals. So he says he'll establish your hearts, and here's how he's going to establish them. Unblameable. And if we're unblameable, nobody can accuse us of doing any wrong. What about sinning? If we sin, we're accused. Devil accuses nobody else. But nevertheless, if we're unblameable, not even the devil can blame us. And how are we unblameable? In holiness. So how are we going to be established? We're going to be unblameable in holiness. Do we need to understand holiness? I pay us to search out and find more and more of God's holiness. James, the fifth chapter, James chapter 5, verse 8, the mystery reveals how we can establish our own hearts. Well, now in the scripture we just read, that he may establish you, and he has the power, but is that the end of it? And he says, no, in James 5, 8, we have a part in establishing our own hearts. He says, be ye also patient, there's a commandment. Then he says, establish your hearts, there's another commandment. How many of us are working on that? Well, if we haven't found the mystery, we're not working on it. We found the mystery, we can work on it, but how many of us are working on it? Should we work on it? We need to establish our own hearts and work with the Lord as he establishes our hearts by the scripture. And notice in the last scripture, it's by loving one another. We need to learn more and more how to love each other. That is what is going to establish our hearts. In 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, verses 9 through 11, does he establish individuals or congregations or both? Well, let's see what he says here. 1 Peter 5, verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's a common thing for everybody. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, settle, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what happens then if we cooperate with God in his establishing our hearts? And he says, after you have suffered a little while, so what is between us and our hearts being established? A little suffering we're going to have to endure. And it may not be just a little, although Paul says it's light affliction, which is but for a moment. But then he says here, the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect. So how are we going to be established? And then that's the next one, to establish and strengthen and settle us. So there are four different ways he describes the same, essentially the same thing. We can be fully established, but it has to be with love, and it has to be through suffering, and it has to be going after this complete love. So the epistle was written to five congregations near where Paul did most of his work. And Peter's writing it, and the scriptures are given to establish each individual's heart. So again, we find it individual. In Acts the 16th chapter, verses 4 and 5, Acts 16, verses 4 and 5, he reveals how to establish each individual. And as they went through the cities, that's in the ones that Paul had just been through, Antioch, those other names are skipping me right now, but he went through five cities there, and Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, he went through these, and they delivered unto them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so in verse 5, he says, and so were the churches established, how? In the faith. And how does faith come? By understanding the word of God. So we are established. The more faith we get, the more scripture we understand, the more we understand these mysteries, we are established more and more. It's not just a one-time event. It's a growing event as we become more and more stable, more and more established. Then in Revelation, the third chapter, verse 3, Revelation 3, verse 3, and notice Paul brought these scriptures that were ordained to the apostles and prophets, and that's how they were established. But it's not just any scripture, it's certain scriptures to establish them. Revelation 3, 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and he's talking to the whole church, and hold fast and repent. So they got a problem. And then he says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. He's writing Sardis here. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So either we cooperate with the Lord, or he's going to fight us. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. So they're not described in verses 1 to 3. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, some say you can't be worthy. Well, the Lord says these people were worthy, and if they can be worthy, we can be worthy. So is there any establishment in being worthy to walk with Christ in white? That's pure establishment. That is the ultimate, if we are worthy to walk with him in white. Verse 5, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So there's a solid security there. They are established if they continue like these faithful in Sardis. And it tells you that even though the entire congregation may be bad, what about individuals in that congregation? Even though the congregation is not in any way established, individuals can be. So God can establish you. He can establish me individually. We don't need to worry about whether the rest of the congregation is or not. But we need to encourage everyone to be established and to be presented perfect in Christ. That was the good part. And Philadelphia had that, but Sardis didn't. Laodicea didn't. Ephesus didn't. Some of the others might have. But it's possible. We can encourage everybody so every single person in the congregation can be established and fulfilled in Christ. So Luke, the 8th chapter, and we'll close here, verses 8 through 10. God reveals his truth only to certain people. Luke 8, verse 8, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What kind of ground do we need to be? We need to be good ground. And if we are, then we'll produce the fruit of the Spirit. And those are spiritual fruits. And verse 9, his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? Well, if they don't understand, is there any value in the parable? Because the answer is no. And if we don't understand the mystery, is there any power in the mystery? Well, the answer is no. So our hope is that we'll understand all the parables, understand all the mysteries. And Jesus answered in verse 10 and said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So why did God do this for the apostles and not for the others? Because they were willing to listen to Jesus and follow Jesus and seek to be his faithful disciples. So if we're willing to do the same thing, God is no respecter of persons. He'll work with us just like he did with these faithful churches. And we need to be established in the truth, and we need to learn to love one another according to God's word, which will ultimately end up in establishing us and making us secure eternally. Remember, he said, he that is faithful to the end or endures to the end, the same shall be saved. If we endure to the end, are we established? We're well established if we endure to the end, even though sometimes we might get a little discouraged. Tonight we again offer the invitation to anyone who is not a member of the Lord's body. There's security in being in the Lord's body, and there's security in God working in our hearts to establish us, and He'll do that with all of His faithful children. So there's no reason why anyone doesn't have this kind of hope. And if you have that hope tonight and you desire to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism to rise to walk in a new life, the new life is the life that will finally be established in Jesus, and you'll be like Him. And the Father will love to do that, and He wants to do that in you. So if you're subject to the invitation, or if you need the prayers of the church, we'd encourage you to respond now as we stand and sing.